Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful. What a joy it is to come together and to serve you, serve one another, to sing our praises to you and to your Son. Thank you for carrying us through this past week and just looking out across this congregation. We recognize, Father, that we had many challenges, all of us, in this past week, and you were faithful, faithful to take us through each of those. I thank you for your interaction in our life, for your care. Thank you for watching over us day after day. Thank you for the privilege to come together and to worship together, Father. We give you thanks for this, and we recognize this isn't afforded to all of our brothers and sisters in this world and across it, because in many places it is not allowed. But yet, here we are. We've often taken it for granted, but Father, we give you praise that we could be together today in corporate worship. Father, for what you would have done today and what your Spirit would deem that he would want to accomplish, we ask that you would work. Father, there may be those here that have yet to put their faith in Christ and know that they have eternal life. There may be those that are listening that would be in the same boat. And Father, there are those in this congregation who have recently come to faith in Christ who need to be baptized as a believer. And I pray you would move in that way as well. Help the proclamation of the word. And Father, this is a topic that for some of our people, they have heard numerous times, but grow each of us in our knowledge of the word and our ability to then share it with others and stand firm on the scripture. Father, we ask your help now in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 28, I'd like to read verses 18 through 20, so turn in your Bibles there if you would. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, and this is after the resurrection, he said to the disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and by the way, that's the reason for the next couple verses. He's King of kings, Lord of lords, and he calls us as his disciples to enact this. Go therefore, verse 19, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord willing, on the 18th of July, we'll be in Spalding at the Veterans Park for our annual Believer's Baptism Service. It's a day of incredible joy, and it's just wonderful. We get to hear the testimonies, the stories of those who are going to be baptized, how God, in a moment in time, reached into their hearts and brought them to saving faith in Christ. It's a Sunday service that I find incredibly refreshing and encouraging, and I just love it. I can't wait. And why is that? Well, it's because individuals are publicly acknowledging their faith in Christ. They are saying, I am a follower. I'm a follower. I'm a believer. They're sharing how their journey to salvation, they're sharing that with us, and whereby they're given new life. Each one of those stories are unique. Each situation is different. And I praise God for his work in the lives of individuals in bringing us to saving faith. That's a wonderful thing. It's the best decision anyone could ever make, is to trust Christ as their Savior. So if you're a believer here today, you've not been baptized, you should be. It's pretty basic what I'm going to say today. But I also want to challenge those of you who have known the Lord a long time, you've taken that step of being baptized. I want to challenge you in your own hearts is to think about how can I be used of the Lord to influence someone to come to Christ. So we recognize and practice two ordinances here at Bark River Bible Church, the Lord's Table, and believer's baptism. As always, we're going to appeal to the Word of God as to the source of truth in this teaching. For those of you who have maybe experienced something else, and as I share today, this may be new to you, I understand that. I want to challenge your thinking, though, and I want to challenge it from the Word of God. Perhaps you've been taught something differently or you've experienced something else, but I think we can both agree that the final authority, the final say, must be the Word of God. The word is the final authority, not a pastor, not a priest, not a church, not a denomination, not a tradition. It's the word of God. For those of you who know this teaching well, you might be saying, okay, I can check out now because I know all about this. And I want to say, no, you can't, for a couple reasons. The Apostle Peter said this to those he wrote to in 2 Peter 1, 12-13, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you what? You already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, and I do, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. And each of us need to be able to share what we believe and what the scripture says about this subject, as any other subject. And the call there from 1 Peter 3:15 is to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So we are all students here today. We all need to be learning. And every time we have an opportunity with the Word of God, we should be taking it in as we can. I want to start with the biblical perspective of baptism. I read to you Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Verse 19 there says, therefore, make disciples of all nations. That's the gospel. You can't make a disciple without winning them to Christ. And all of us are called to witness Christ. So we make disciples, they're learners, they're followers, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So a big biblical perspective here is that it's commanded. And I just shared that with you, that those who come to faith in Christ are to be baptized, and we're to be a part of that. And I'm here today to encourage you, to challenge you, if you've not yet, as a believer, been baptized, to consider that. And I want you to know that it was practiced, and I think it's worth looking at. So turn to the book of Acts. I'll have you moving around a bit, not a lot. I've got quite a bit on the PowerPoint, not all of it. But I would ask you to turn to the book of Acts. I want you just to see how the early church approached this subject, Acts 2. And I want you to see verse 41. This is after a powerful sermon that Peter gives, whereby many have come to faith. And verse 41 says, then those who had received his word, believers, those who trusted in Christ, were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Quite a response to the Spirit's work through the Apostle Peter with the Word of God. Men and women were, I believe probably boys and girls too, were convicted of their sin, came to faith in Christ, and he says to them that you need to make a public identification with Jesus Christ, and that's what baptism is. And this was a big deal for them. This was a huge deal for them to step out from what they had previously believed and say, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. My faith is in him alone. So that's what the early church practiced. You'll see it in chapter 8 as well, verse 36 and 38. So turn over to chapter 8, verses 36 to 38. This is Philip. He's been called away from his ministry to sort of a place in the middle of nowhere, but God takes him there to encounter an individual who needs to hear the gospel. That gospel is shared from Isaiah 53. And then here I just want you to see it again, the pattern. Verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you see it right there. He's a believer. He's trusting in the finished work of Christ. It says then in verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Chapter 9, this is the Apostle Paul. He was known as Saul at this moment, chapter 9. Verse 17 and 18. Jesus encountered him in those previous verses. In verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight, got up, and was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. There's others here. Turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 42. Well, I'm going to give you just an example here. There are others, 10:48, 18:8, and 19:5, but I'm just going to give you this kind of a bigger layout here for a moment. This was at Cornelius' house. He was a Gentile. Peter had been sent there. Chapter 10, verse 38. Peter is going to share the gospel, and you're going to see what's going to happen here. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth." By the way, this man was, Cornelius, was a worshiper of God. You need to take note of this. He was a worshiper of God, but did not know Jesus Christ. He was lost. That may boggle your mind. But there's only one way to have a right relationship with God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. He knew about God, he worshipped him, but he did not know the Savior. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth," Peter said, verse 38, "how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross." You'll notice how Peter shares the gospel as he goes through here, and he doesn't cut any corners. He's saying he went to the cross. We preach the cross here, and we still do. And he says, "We are witnesses of these things. He went to the cross." Verse 40, "God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." That's quite a testimony that Christ is alive. He's risen. Peter says, "We ate, we drank with him. He's alive." Verse 42, "He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness." The Old Testament. Peter's saying, they all proclaimed he's coming, and this is the one. "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through him everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Look what happens here. While Peter's still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, these Jewish folks, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, the non-Jewish individuals. And it says, "For they all were hearing them speaking with tongues, exalting God." Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse water for them, these to be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And Peter, he preaches the gospel. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction. These individuals came to faith. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They began to speak in tongues. Tongues here would be languages. They're known languages, unknown to those who were saying them, but known to those who were listening, so they could tell this is a language. And it signified that they had made a decision about Christ. The Holy Spirit had come upon them and dwelled them. And look further here, verse 48. "And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So there's your example. They heard the gospel. They made a decision about Christ before an invitation was given. I just love that aspect of that message. While Peter's speaking, they come to faith. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were baptized into water. The order is critical here. They heard, they believed, they were saved. Then they were baptized. Well, what is it, actually? What is baptism? Baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo. It means to dip, to submerge into water. It's seen in the scriptures, it's seen as immersing. It is a public declaration of regeneration, of the new life that he gives through faith. We practice this mode of baptism because it matches the historic pattern presented in the scripture. So we want to talk about for a minute what it is. There it is. It's described. It means to submerge. And it pictures salvation. It pictures Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and believers' identification with him. When we're immersed, it illustrates our dying and being buried with Christ. When we are raised out of water, it pictures our new life in him. This physical act of baptism pictures the spiritual reality that we see in Scripture. For example, in Romans 6, where we're buried with Christ, raised up with him. It's public. Again, when we think about what we saw there in Acts 2:41, there were 3,000 souls saved as a result of Peter's preaching, and they were baptized publicly, I believe, all over Jerusalem that day. When a believer is baptized, they're publicly stating that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a believer. I am part of the body. And they're identifying with him and with others. And so that's what it is in part. I could say much more there. I'm looking at the clock and I see I don't have much time. Let me speak about what it's not. I need to be clear on this. Baptism is not justification. It's not justification. Justification is God's declaration that an individual is right with him or declared right by him. It occurs when a sinner believes in Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're justified by baptism. It doesn't tell us that. It's not taught. The scripture is very clear. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by what? By faith. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That changes everything. When we come to faith in Christ, we are declared right by God. We're justified. Justified. Water is not the source for justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith in him is the life-giving source. If it was that baptism saved, what about the thief on the cross? Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He had no opportunity to be baptized. You say much more about this, but I was thinking about this. I even thought back to the Old Testament saints. They were right with God by faith. Genesis 15:6, Abraham was declared right by God by faith. And it was credited to him as righteousness. That was before the law, before circumcision, before baptism. The scripture is clear that it is not by immersing someone that we are made right with Christ. There are many today that believe that putting a person underwater saves them, or baptizing them saves them, that it washes away their sin. The theological term for this is it's a belief called baptismal regeneration. The question is always this: how is a person right with God? That's the question. How is one declared right by God? I'll give you a couple verses. We could go a long time with this. Acts 16:31, just very simple. Paul and Silas are in jail, and they get out, and there's the jailer, and God has moved in his heart, and he asks a question, a great question. How can one be right with God? How can one be saved? And they respond, Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. You believe, they will be saved, you will be saved. It's very, very clear. There isn't anything we can do. There's no work of man that can make us right with God. Salvation is a gift. It's there simply to be received, to be taken by faith alone. That's very clear. Romans 3:28, the apostle said this, we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Romans 4:5, but to the one who does not work, by the way, Romans 4 is all about looking at Abraham and his faith, but look what's written here. But to the one who does not work, any work, do a work, anything, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his what? His faith is credited as righteousness. That's what it is. So those are some verses that will help, but some churches and individuals believe that one cannot be saved unless they are baptized. They may even say, well, believe in Christ and be baptized. In other words, they believe that being baptized is part of salvation. It saves a person, that the act of submerging someone underwater forgives sins, places them into the body of Christ. It will say a person is saved only if they place their faith in Christ, but also are baptized. And we don't see that the scripture teaches that. If an individual cannot be saved apart from water baptism, think about this, then the cross wasn't sufficient. It wasn't. And Jesus said on a cross, it is finished, paid in full. The debt has been paid for. So what Christ did on the cross was enough. God's word is clear to that point. Baptism does not save. It's very important. Baptism is. You need, if you've never been baptized as a believer, you need to be baptized. But it doesn't regenerate us. It doesn't reconcile us to God. Only faith in Jesus Christ does that. So a couple of things here on baptism that I just want to be clear on. One is, it is not justification. It does not make you right with God. Secondly, that baptism is for infants or for babies. We don't practice that here. Some of you have experienced that. But there are three reasons we don't believe this. One, because infants cannot comprehend or respond to the gospel. What we see in the New Testament with the early church is, again and again, believers, those who comprehended, understood the gospel, then are baptized. That's what we see. But an infant, a baby, cannot comprehend the gospel. And two, they cannot respond to the command to be baptized. Those of you who were baptized as infants, you had no say in that. That was not your choice. I think it's done out of, an individual or individuals under a certain practice taught in a church, and so they were part of that. But we don't see that in the scripture. Nowhere in scripture do we see this commanded that infants or babies should be baptized, taught. You don't see it taught. You don't see it anywhere. Some believe that it imputes salvation to their infant son or daughter. And sometimes they'll say, well, that's equated with Old Testament circumcision. It's believed by those who think that way that it brings forgiveness, it places them into the body of Christ. But that's not the gospel. That's not what's taught in scripture. So, those are things to consider. But I want you to know that nowhere in the New Testament is the baptism of an infant ever equated with Old Testament circumcision, taught, or called for. It's not there. But there are many that in those circles today that practice that. But again, I'm going to go back to the Bible. You won't find that in the scripture. You can look all over. You're not going to find that. The only baptism we see in this church age of grace is believer's baptism. That's the only baptism we see. I think it's worth asking, why didn't the early church practice infant or baby baptism? Is it possible that the apostles overlooked the validity of it and never mentioned it? Is that possible? Or do we suppose that Peter and the rest on the day the church was birthed, when 3,000 souls were saved, didn't say, hey, don't forget the babies too? I don't think that's possible. It's an argument, really, from silence that defies justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Some of you were baptized as infants and have since come to faith. I would say to you, if you've had a previous baptism experience prior to making a decision to trust Christ as Savior, you need to be baptized as a believer. Acts 19, I want you to turn there for just a moment. Acts 19, this was what happened here, where there were some men that were baptized under John the Baptist's baptism. That baptism, well, we'll read about it as we go further. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country, Acts 19:1, and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Paul asks a question, and the response tells the apostle a lot. They don't know about the Holy Spirit. At that point, I think he understands that they haven't heard the gospel. They do not know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know that. And he said, into what, verse 3, what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. Okay, here's John's baptism. Repent, telling the people to believe in him, in Christ, who's coming after him, that is in Jesus. John's baptism was, look, get your life right. Repent. The Messiah is coming. And identify with that message and your repentance by being baptized. This believer's baptism is different. It's a different age. It's a different time period. And so it says there, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, I believe Paul shared the gospel, brought them to faith in Christ, got them up to speed about why Jesus came. They were the believers and were baptized. So if you've had a previous baptism experience, prior to making a decision to trust Christ, you need to be baptized as a believer. One other thing I want to clarify this morning as well is that baptism forgives sin. Some believe that. I had a friend years ago called me, said, hey, I want you to baptize me. And I knew of him. We had worked together and so forth. And he was in the UP. And I said, well, why do you want me to baptize you? Well, he said, I just want my sin washed away. Well, it was an opportunity for the gospel and to bring some clarity into his thinking. But water does not, being baptized does not wash away sin. It doesn't do that. Ephesians 1:7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption. We've been redeemed. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. What forgives? Faith in Christ. When an individual trusts Christ as Savior, they are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7. Acts 10:43, we see it there as well. There are other verses. I don't have time to run through them all on each of these issues. But Acts 10:43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him, what? Receives forgiveness of sins. Faith in Christ brings something that we desperately need, the forgiveness of sins. That's what faith in Christ does. His blood covers that. What he did on the cross, he bore our sin. My sin was placed on him. So is yours. He paid the penalty for that sin, and those who trust in him are forgiven. It doesn't bring salvation either. It doesn't do that. Baptism doesn't bring that. Paul's emphasis was on preaching the gospel. Acts 20:24. I love this verse. It's very challenging to me as a believer. Paul says this about his life, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course on the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace of God. That's what it was about for Paul. Well, his life wasn't his. It was the Lord's, and he was here to declare the gospel, to testify of that gospel of grace. Romans 1:14 and 15, this is what he said, I'm under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. That's what he was commissioned to do. Notice he doesn't say, I was brought here to preach the gospel and to baptize. Now, Paul taught about baptism, but he wasn't, his focus was on winning individuals to Christ and sharing the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:17, he really clarifies this. For Christ did not send me to baptize. It's not why I was sent. That wasn't Paul's ministry. But to present the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. He was sent to declare the gospel. That's what he was sent for. A baptism is something that individuals who come to faith in Christ should submit to. And that is actually what we should do. And notice Paul's statement. I read it earlier to the jailer there in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How was this jailer saved? Through faith in Christ. Belief. Here I am going through this. There may be someone here today that if your time was up, we're all on the clock. You guys get that, right? We're all on the clock of life and death. We are. Scripture's clear, it's pointing out a man wants to die. Here I am proclaiming this. Maybe there's someone here today, and you're not sure if I died today where I would go. And I would encourage you, I'd challenge you to understand something. You're a sinner, and you can't save yourself. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And that sin earns you something. The wages of sin is death. It's separation from God in a place for all eternity called the lake of fire. That's really bad news. So that leaves us desperate as sinners. We can't shift that off to someone else and say, well, you know, I haven't shot anybody, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't raped anybody. I'm not that kind of guy. But listen, you don't have to be that kind of guy. You need to be the kind of guy that says this, that I have told a lie that makes you a sinner. And here is where the good news comes in. God was not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So he sent his one and only Son for you and for me. And that by placing your faith in him alone, right here, right now, you can be saved in this moment. Cry out to the Lord. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Brother and sister, this is our message. We are to make disciples. I pray that as I've preached this, you've been thinking about, okay, what is my week? What was my week? Where did I have opportunity and take it? At my workplace, there are people that need Christ. There are those that I rub shoulders with that need to hear some kind of witness. And I can say, God is good. You wouldn't believe what he did for me. You and I are called to that. And we have opportunity. Let's take it. But baptism doesn't forgive sins. It doesn't bring salvation. So why be baptized? It's out of identification. One way, one reason is out of identification. Again, back to Acts 2, those that were saved, Peter said, be baptized. Make a stand for Christ. You do that. You do that. And it's out of obedience. Again, I gave you those verses where we're called to be baptized. I started with one, the same. So to be a follower of Christ is to be in submission to him. When we submit to baptism, not only do we publicly identify with him, but we're saying he's my Lord, he's my master, I'm here to serve him, and I'll humble myself to serving and obeying him. And we're allowing his grace, which is sufficient, to shape us, to mold us, to make us the men and women that he desires for us to be. It's a worthy walk he calls us to. It's a walk of surrender. It's a walk of dependence on him. It's a great walk. It's a great place to be. And if you're here today without Jesus, I would urge you to trust him now. With many other words in Acts 2, Peter kept urging them to Christ. I would urge you today to think on that. If you're here today and you haven't been baptized as a believer, you need to be. I've baptized young ones, and I've baptized some senior saints and everyone in between. And so you're not too old in Christ to be baptized if you haven't been. You're not too young in Christ to be baptized if you haven't been. If you understand the gospel, you can be baptized. And I would submit to you one final thought here, not real difficult, all right? This is pretty straightforward. If you're a believer, you need to be baptized. Now, I'm going to close in prayer in just a second, then we have a closing song, and Pastor West and the group's going to come and lead us in that. But then I'm going to stay up front. And if you're going to be baptized this year, I would ask you just to come up so I can share a few things with you as to what that looks like. Maybe you're here today and you've got a great need. Maybe you're not quite understanding the gospel. You need some clarification with that. Maybe you have a prayer need that it's just heavy on your heart. I'll be here. There can be others that step up if needed. But if you're going to be baptized, right at the end, I'll just kind of be off the side. I'd ask you to come up or if you have a need. But let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your clear word, your clear teaching on this subject. And with anything else, it gets muddled over the years, and we have to come back again and again to it and understand what you've said, what you've declared. Father, there may be some here today that are really struggling with courage just to step up and say, yeah, I'm gonna do that. I pray you'd move. And I know you'll give grace. And that if they submit to publicly being baptized, you'll give them all they need to do just that. For those that may be here or listening online who have yet to place their faith in Christ, make a decision to trust him as Savior. I pray you through your Spirit would move them that way today, and we might learn of it and rejoice with them, because you've said there's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Father, for this group, I pray we would submit ourselves to you in the area of influencing someone to Christ as we should. Find us with that heart this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.